chapter 4. Last week we covered all of chapter 3, and we're getting into really the meat of the book tonight, because Paul's trying to show that the people at Thessalonica, he was only there for 3 weeks, that the people of Thessalonica need to be prepared as if the God was coming back, Jesus was coming back then. The hope of Christ coming back should make us want to serve Him. The hope of Christ coming back should give us hope that will help us to endure trials. The hope and the fact that Jesus is coming back for us should keep us pure. Should keep us pure. So in real quick review of this chapter, we see in verses 1 through 5 that Paul had concern for the Thessalonican believers. The depth of his concern. He couldn't hold back any longer. He had to send Timothy to find out what was going on. Timothy was sent to minister, and he was sent with a purpose to establish, to comfort, and to stand with them through tribulation. Folks, when we go visit somebody, it shouldn't be just a casual thing. It ought to have a purpose. Everything in our life should have a purpose to glorify God, to fulfill His will, to help others to come to a saving knowledge of Him, and to be encouraged in their spirit. Paul said if he didn't do anything, his fear was is that they would fall away, and that the people that come in there and disrupted everything would gain the upper hand. And so that was his fear. Timothy goes and he comes back. And he encourages Paul. Folks, good news encourages people. If you have something good to say, we ought to say it to other people to give them hope. When God does something, share it with somebody else. So Paul's reaction to Timothy's report was, Timothy had found them and reported back to Paul that they were standing firm in the midst of the trials in the city. The effects that the report had on Paul, just like good news from a far country, is just like a drink of water. But this was the effect of good news on Paul. Folks, this is the effect of our testimony on someone else. They may be struggling and they see something good happening to you. It will give them encouragement to keep on in the struggle. But he was comforted. He was encouraged to keep serving. He was rejoicing. He started praying for them. He desired to be with them and fellowship with them. And then he desired for their continued spiritual growth. And then he prays, as so often he does in his letters. Paul gives this prayer to the Thessalonican believers that the Holy Spirit would allow them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to return and be with them. And then that the love of God would increase. Folks, we need God to increase. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And then that they would remain holy unto Christ's return. We're supposed to occupy till He comes. We're supposed to wait and watch. We're supposed to do all those things. It's no coincidence that we're studying Matthew and just in this at the same time, the book of James. It all comes together. When you were a kid in school, in a classroom, and the teacher had to go down to the office or had to excuse herself for a minute or himself for a minute, and the teacher say, you know what's coming. Oh, yeah. And the teacher said, okay, I want you to be quiet and work until I come back. And she leaves, or the teacher leaves. Now, don't have to raise your hand. Your faces already show what happens. Okay? What typically happened? As soon as the door closed and the teacher got out of earshot, chaos ensued, right? Everybody started doing what they wanted to do instead of what the teacher wanted to have done. That's just human nature. And we don't have to be taught it. It's innate to us. Have you ever been in a situation where your teacher, your mom or dad, or even your work said, if you get these tasks done, there's a bonus? Or if you get these tasks done, if you do your chores, then we'll go to Sonic. There was some motivation put out there to get you to do something. If it was something that you wanted to do, what would happen? You would do what was asked. But if there was no motivation, and what was the reward? I just do my own thing. Folks, we're looking at Christ's return. Christ came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross. And he tells his followers, he tells his disciples to occupy till I come. Be examples to a lost and dying world. Christ gave several parables about the Lord going away and leaving things in the care of people and they not doing what he asked. And then when the Lord came back, what would he find? Folks, this is where we need to understand our life. We need to live our life in the prospect of Christ coming back tonight. Everything prophecy-wise has been fulfilled. He can come back right now. And we need to obey Him, because if we love Him, keep His what? Commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. And He said, hey, if I come to serve you, no one's above His master. If I come to serve you and you've watched me serve you, you need to serve others. It's like the teacher leaving the room and putting you on your own. That was a test of character. And what we need to do is we need to exhibit Christian character. The other thing is, we have all the promises of heaven. We are joint heirs with Christ. When Christ comes back, we'll be in His presence. That should motivate us also to do the right thing. One way is we need to do the right thing just because of what Christ has done for us. And then we need to continue to do the right thing because of what Christ is going to do for us. And if you're not motivated by that, there's something wrong. You need a checkup on your faith. So this is where we're coming from tonight for chapter 4. Why is moral purity so important to the Christian? I'm going to open this up. Why is it so important?
Testimony.
Your testimony. If you don't live what you say you believe, then no one's going to listen to you. What else? We represent Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We should have the characteristics of the place that we're, of the person that we're representing. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. What happens if a Christian is not morally pure? What happens if someone sees is the Holy Spirit is working on them to get saved? And they see us stumbling morally. And they trip over our testimony or a stumbling block that we put in the way. and they don't get saved. Old Testament says their blood is on your hands. Folks, moral purity is required because that's what God expects out of us. Moral purity is required because He's coming out and He wants to present us as the church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing to God. So this is where we're coming from tonight. We're going to look at the Christian's death and the return of Christ. We're going to look at all of chapter 4 tonight. The point is, we should live ready. After Christ silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody, and then He went to the Olivet Discourse, and He's telling His disciples about the end of the world, and He says, you need to be what? Ready? We need to live in the light of that. We need to live in light. That we should live ready for Christ's return because the coming of Christ is a comforting hope and a motivating hope. So we're going to look at the first 12 verses and we're going to see that Paul gives some encouragement concerning sanctification. Okay, big word. Big word. Okay? We're justified. That happens at salvation. God covers us with the blood of Christ. And when God the Father looks down at us, He sees the blood of Christ. And it's just as if I didn't sin. Because all of our sins have been put on Him. That's a positional place. We are sanctified. We are changed into a different vessel. Something that can be used of God. And to be sanctified means to be set apart. Which means you're not the old way anymore. So let's look at the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. Now when Paul uses beseech, he's earnestly asking them, almost begging them to listen to what he has to say. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye should abound, what?
More and more.
More and more. That doesn't mean less and less. That means the opposite. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. That ye should abstain from fornication. Okay. Fornication is any sexual immorality outside of marriage. Well, I'm not married. Don't matter. You're outside of marriage. We'll just live together. It's wrong. It's sin.
Right. Right.
Well, we're married in Christ. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. Don't make up your own rules. It's wrong. And this has got a grip on the church. Well, I never did the act. Do you look at it? Is it on your computer? Is it on your TV? It's still fornication. Well, I don't even look at it, but do you think about it? See, if a man looks at another woman to lust after her heart, it's the same as committing adultery. So these God's eyes, it doesn't matter. Just like a Christian handling money is an issue of genuine faith, this right here is an issue of moral purity. That you should abstain from fornication. Now, just make sure everybody understands what abstain means. Don't do it. Okay, are we perfectly clear? That's what the word abstain means. Okay? Verse 4. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's your body. Oh, by the way, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you're not supposed to be like some Greek. Because that was the problem that they were having back then. How to possess your vessel. It is your responsibility. Well, no one stopped me from doing it. I gave plenty of warning signs. Hogwash! It's your responsibility. In sanctification and honor. If you can't honor God with your life, you can't honor God at all. If you can't honor God with your actions, you can't honor God at all. If you're not pure in your life and you're not pure in your actions, you're not pure to God. It's not relevant. Well, I'm better than somebody else. It doesn't matter. It's God's standard. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Okay? What is that? That's basically unbridled lust. And folks, it's time to start living like the world. Because that's what the Greeks did. The Greeks were just given to themselves. Everything was okay. Free love. Okay? Not unless it contributes, even as the Gentiles, which what? No, not God. We talked about in James that that's practical atheism. If you say you're a Christian, but you're living like there is no God, ouch. He's coming back. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in what? Any manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As we have also what? Forewarned you and testified, and that ye may have lack of nothing. For God hath not called us to uncleanness. That's more moral sin. But unto what? Holiness. It is the diametrically opposite. There is no middle ground. You are either holy or you're not. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to what? Love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. See, God's not satisfied with the minimum. He wants all of us. He wants the maximum. And that ye be and you study to be quiet. More on that in the next book. Don't be a busybody. Mind your own business. They have to answer to God for it. You're not the Holy Spirit. If you do what you're supposed to do for God, and they do what they're supposed to do to God, everybody's happy. We have unity. Amen. And to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly. Ha 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 ha. Here's the reason why. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are what? Without. Folks, if the only time you look like a Christian's in here, something's woefully wrong. We need to look like a Christian out there. You know why we're not having the impact out there? Because we're not looking like a Christian out there. That's the reason. that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So, Paul says, hey, I'm just encouraging you, in light of Christ coming back, in verse 1, he says, that you have a walk pleasing to God. In another book, in Galatians, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Secondly, it's not a choice. It's commanded. In verse 2, he says, ye know what commandments we gave you by who? It's not Paul talking here. It's not Timothy. It's not Silas. By the Lord Jesus. And we're not talking about Jesus Christ Savior. We're talking about Jesus Christ teacher and master and ruler. Just like that teacher that walked out the room. It starts with moral purity. Because people who sin sexually sin against their own body. The Corinthian church, which is just down the road from them, same country, he says, should God be linked with a harlot? Is there any friendship with Belial? The answer is what? No. This, from a Christian's perspective, if we're spirit-filled, and we have and we meditate on God's word, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I esteem thy words more than my necessary food. If we do all those things, this should be easy. And you know something? In today's world, it'll make you different. And you'll go out there and you'll look totally different than the rest of the world. We'll dress right. We'll talk right. We'll act right. Because we'll look right. And it starts with moral purity. And it continues, because if you have moral purity in your life, then this relationship is right. And if this relationship is right, then this relationship will be right. And it says, then it continues by showing the love of God to fellow believers. And not only that, it's supposed to what? Increase more and what? More. And then verse 11, every one of us has a unique part. And that, let's look at this verse again, that ye, as individual us, okay, study to be quiet and do your what? Own business. And to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. I can't do what God has called you to do. You can't do what God's called me to do. But we both need to do what God's called us to do. Okay? And if we do that, he's exalted. And then lastly, all this stuff is to be seen by just people in the church. Nope. It's to be seen by everyone. And it's to be seen by non-believers. Because folks, out there is the testing ground. They know out there how a Christian is supposed to be, sometimes better than Christians themselves know. And that's a sad, sad thing. Now, this is Paul's encouragement. And it's just as appropriate today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Every man sins when he's what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. John writes, he says, for the lust, for the things that are in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. They're all the same. All the same. So he's given encouragement for sanctification. Because if you're not doing these things, then God can't use you. Ouch. It's simple. His commandments are not grievous. So now we're going to get into a very familiar passage. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church, which could happen tonight. And I'll give you three of basically the proof text for the rapture. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're continually in heaven. You're always in the presence of who? Jesus. God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery." What's a mystery? Something that you don't know. Something that hasn't been revealed to the common person. But it was revealed to Paul. And he's revealing it to us. He said, "Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, sleep in the Bible, in the New Testament, means dead. Jairus' daughter, he said, Jesus said, she sleepeth. Okay? Lazarus said, "Lazarus sleepeth." They say, hey, that's okay. That means he's getting better. No, he's dead. Okay? So we have Christ defining that. That sleep means dead. Okay? "Behold, we shall not" what? "All sleep." Okay, so there will be people at the rapture. Some will be dead. And some will be alive. Okay? But we all will be what?
Changed.
Why? Because this corruptible, flesh and blood cannot see God, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. How's it happen? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. This is not the trumpets that you hear in Revelation. Remember back in the Old Testament, how did the children of Israel know to gather to the foot of Mount Sinai? There was a trumpet and it sounded long. How did Moses know to go and up the mountain when the trumpet sounded long? When everybody, yes, and when it was time for movement, everything, when they needed to come to the tabernacle because they messed up and Moses was going to set them right. He blew the trumpet and everybody came. It was coming to the presence of God. So at this last trump, we are going to be in the presence of God. "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "Come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be" what?
Changed.
So now with those two texts, let's look at this one. Verses 13 through 18. "But I would not have you ignorant." So Paul says, hey, you need to know more about this. And folks, I hope that during the week, and more than just church, that you pick up God's Word and you read it. Because if you don't do that, you will be ignorant. I'm not calling you a bad name. I'm just saying you don't know as much as you need to know. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. Okay, so you either die in Christ or you die without Christ. If you die without Christ, there's no what? Hope. But if you die in Christ, you have the what? Blessed hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay, so here's the point. God revealed to Paul that he's going to come back to collect the church. They actually believed in first century AD that Christ was coming back. We live today like he doesn't care. We're a lot longer down the road. There was prophecy that was not fulfilled then. It's fulfilled now. And we're a lot closer than we were yesterday. They were ready for Christ to get returned over 1,900 years ago. Are we ready for him to return tonight? Or do we have to be like Hezekiah, have Isaiah come to you and say, set your house in order for tomorrow, you're going to die? Is there something you have to set in order? Get it fixed tonight. Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Who's revealing? This is not man's thinking here. Paul says, I'm not thinking like man's thinking. Okay? That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They thought that the Christians who died before Christ come back, it was over. Paul says, listen, they're all dead now. Every one of them that he wrote that letter to is dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be what? Ever be with the Lord. And here's the kicker. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the rapture. Now, this church believes in a pre-tribulational rapture. Clear?
Yeah.
Okay? That means before the tribulation starts, we're out of here. We're taken out of here. And when the tribulation ends, guess what? We come back with him. While this is going on, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not been that recent that we studied the book of Revelation. It's been even more recent that we studied Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25 is not to the church. It's to the tribulation period. And it's to the nation of Israel. And we know, if we've gone through Daniel too, that the 7-year period is divided up into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. So, here's this. We also believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. It's not some figurative thing. It's a literal thing, and we will rule and reign with him. Amen. And he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. It has to be that way. The Bible says so. So we are premillennial. Got it? That's what we are. Then at the end of a 1,000-year reign, there's going to be the resurrection of the lost dead. And everybody that doesn't know Christ is going to be cast in the lake of fire, including the devil, including the false prophet, including all that. Done. This earth will pass away with a fervent heat. Peter writes about that. And then there's an eternal state of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That's what we believe. Okay? One more time, I'll give you Matthew 24. One will be taken, the other left. Run for your lives, all that other stuff. Not for the church. It's for the nation of Israel. So what does 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 deal with this? When Christ comes back, He will come out of the clouds and hit the earth. These scriptures say that we will be caught up with Him. He doesn't come down to earth. We go up to meet Him in the what? In the clouds. The disciples were told about how Christ was going to come back to the earth in Acts 1:11. And then Zechariah 14:4. He touches down on the Mount of Olives, splits in two. So this is all going the wrong way. So it can't be the second coming of Christ. In Matthew 24 and 25, God sends His angels to collect the elect. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in this passage, Christ calls us personally to Him. You know why? We're the bride of Christ. In Matthew 24 and 25, Matthew doesn't even mention about the resurrection of the dead. In all the other scriptures that we read tonight, it has to have a resurrection. Folks, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is vain. In Matthew 24 and 25, there is no mention of the dead being raised, nor an order of it. But we know from 1 Corinthians 15 and from 1 Thessalonians 4 that who rises first?
The dead.
They get a 6-foot head start. Okay? They get a 6-foot head start, and then we meet with Him. And we're all what? Changed. And how long will it take? Longer, shorter than that. A twinkling of an eye. So, before we go and we finish this, the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture is for the church. The second coming is for Israel. Because all those promises in the Old Testament, it got to come true. Why will we not go through the tribulation period? Because our sins have been judged by God with Christ on the cross. We've already made the choice to follow Him. Right now we should be having tribulation and persecution. And we should be living godly and all those things. Because that's what God told His disciples to do. Israel and the world is judged in the 7-year tribulation period, and they're going to have to make a what? Choice to receive the mark of the beast or not. But regardless, the only way you can be in the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints got saved because they were looking forward to Christ. New Testament saints got saved because we believe what Christ did on the cross. Tribulation saints get saved by believing in the hope of Christ again. And they will see Him and they will confess Him. So, the issue that the Thessalonians had was they thought that not everybody would get there. Okay? They thought that the believers who died would miss out. And that is not the case. Okay? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. The reality of it is the believers that have died and gone on before us, passed on before us, get a head start. And because we have this promise that if we believe in Christ and we walk worthy of His calling, one day this is going to happen to us.
Yeah. Amen.
And that ought to change the way we live.
Yes, sir.
Oh, by the way, when things don't go right, you always have God. When things don't go right, you always have your salvation. When things don't go right, you always have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even into the end of the world. Because the promises of God are yea. What He says is going to come true, and He's going to bring it to pass. My question tonight is, are we ready? Is there something in our lives that would present a stumbling block that shows that we're not living as if we need to be, as if we should be living? Don't leave here tonight with that stuff still in your life. Get rid of it. Maybe someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe you've been playing games all your life. And deep down inside of you, there's something missing. Deep down inside of you, I don't know if I get to heaven or not. It's never too late until you take your last breath. And then it's eternally too late. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't care if you've been a church member for 50 years. Don't play around with this. You have eternity in the balance. And if God's laying on your heart, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you need to do something and get saved. Get saved tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you to be with this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord. Reveal the things that you want us to do and change. And help us to live as if we have the hope of you coming back. Help us live, Lord, as we're expecting you to come back. Help us live, Lord, as we want to be in your presence. Lord, we give you this invitation. We give you our lives. Help us, Lord, to be your servants. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So I'll stand. Yes, Jesus.